This is Kristen Nicole Young, and you're listening to the Headbands and Hard Truth podcast. Today, we're actually going to be diving into Scripture and looking at what Jesus says, what Scripture says about the end times. So we are going to be diving into Matthew 24 today and looking at some other passages as well, but primarily Matthew 24. So glad that you're here. You can share this, save it, subscribe, all the things, like it. That would be great and helpful. And we're just really glad that you are here to watch today. So let's get started.
Okay. So yeah, before we start, there's one thing I wanted to say, and that is that we do not claim to be anything. Jesus makes us what we are and who we are, and we don't claim to be anything. We don't have, you know, degrees in theology or anything like that. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we just want to seek the Lord and seek His Word and seek the truth. And so we just wanted y'all to know that, you know, we don't claim to have all the answers. And we would encourage you, which I don't know if we mentioned it last week, but I will right now and probably will several times as we go through this study, but we encourage you to do your own research, your own digging, to search out a matter, because that's what we're told in God's Word, to search things out and to search for truth. And so that's my encouragement. Our encouragement to you is just to listen to what we're saying, but also test it against God's Word, and that you would dig and that you would research and that you would just ask the Lord to show you truth as well. So with all that said, so we'll just really start digging in today, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24. So I hope that you have your Bible. And also it'd be really awesome if you had a notebook and, you know, pencil and paper. I have these two little whiteboards, but I don't know if we're going to be able to use them. So you may just have to jot this stuff down rather than it being on a whiteboard for you to look at. So,
I will also include notes, on Instagram as well. So I'll include those resources as well, but also write it down.
Yeah. Awesome. Okay. So Matthew chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 1 through 31, which is a long text, but that's okay because we want to take in large portions of God's Word. It gives us a bigger picture. Would you want to read verses 1 to 15?
Yeah.
And then I'll read the rest.
Okay. All right. 24, starting in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. but pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Okay, so there is a lot of stuff in this passage, and that's what we're going to start to do, is just begin to break it down. And we're not going to get to all of it today. We're going to be unfolding this as we go along. But the thing that we're going to start looking at today is the disciples' question. So if you look in verse 3, this is where the disciples are asking Jesus about his return. Now, a little bit of context is that Jesus and his disciples are on the Mount of Olives, and they had been in Jerusalem, but they're looking around and they're noticing all the temple buildings and the temple complex, and they're just commenting on it. And Jesus, he says, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And so then that gets his disciples curious, and they start to ask, okay, so then in verse 3 we see that they say, tell us, when will these things happen? So the stone's not being left upon another. When will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So we want to kind of dissect and break down what they're asking, because everything that is said after that is Jesus responding to their question, okay? So what are they asking? Well, they're asking what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, right? So the first thing I want us to look at is the word coming is it's a noun, and I don't know if you want to hold that, but okay. Hopefully y'all can see this. I don't know if you can. There may be a reflection on it, but it's a big mouthful. So the Greek word for coming is parousia. And let me just say real quick, it's important to look up the original language, because you want to go back to whatever the original language was to see, well, what were they really saying? Because as we know, there are words that have meaning in our culture that may not be understood in other cultures. So it's very important to go back to the original language, which is Greek, and in the New Testament, Hebrew and the Old Testament, and to find out what was being said. So the word coming is a noun, and it's parousia, and it is the future visible return of Jesus from heaven to raise the dead, hold the last judgment, and set up formally and gloriously the kingdom of God. And I have it memorized because I've said it over and over and over again. And so it's mainly, if we want to kind of camp on, it's the future visible return of Jesus. And there's things he's going to accomplish when he does that. He's going to raise the dead, he's going to hold the last judgment, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, right? Gloriously and formally. And so that is what the disciples are asking. That's what is encapsulated in their question, is when you are coming, okay, when is that going to be? You know, the future visible return. So they're asking about a future event. Now, so that's the question, and it's important to understand that, because like I said, then Jesus begins to answer. And I think Kristen mentioned this in one of her stories, getting ready for this video, but just mentioning the fact that Jesus begins to answer, and look at the very first thing he says. In verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Okay. And it's very interesting that he starts out, that's the very first thing he says. And one of the skills in Bible study and one of the things that you have to do is you have to look at like repeated words and repeated phrases. And I don't know if you paid attention, but as we read through this passage that we read, mislead, or what does your translation say?
Lead astray.
Okay.
Lead astray.
Okay. So lead astray or mislead, you know, mislead or maybe deceive. You know, different translations may use a different word, but they mean the same thing. And so, so that's what he says. Don't be misled, right? And why do you think that he would start out with that? Well, it indicates something, you know, and perhaps that there's going to be the opportunity to be misled, right? And as we go on and read, we see that false Christs, right, and false prophets will arise. And so because you see that, you understand that he's beginning by saying, don't be misled, right? And that's a very important and emphatic statement that he's making. And that's how he starts out the whole thing. And again, he mentions that he repeats that word and that phrase, I think, three more times, okay? So because of that, then, and this is where I want to camp out a little bit, and anytime you want to jump in, because I know you're passionate about this as well, so, is knowing the truth, okay, because we are going to enter into a time, when I say we, whoever the last generation is, okay, before, that goes into this tribulation period, right, whoever that generation ends up being, is it us? I don't know, we talked about it last week, we don't know where we are in history. There are a lot of things that indicate we could be kind of towards the end, but we don't really know. So we have to watch and pray, right, and live in that frame of mind where we are knowing the word and we are preparing ourselves in case we are that generation. But we don't really know. So we just have to be prepared, and we have to be studying and knowing the truth. So that we're not misled.
That's so good. Yes, I'm very passionate about that as well. Like she said, just knowing the truth, and you know, I think we talked about it last time or last video, is there's the almost truth, and then there's the truth, and the almost truth sounds, you know, it's got a lot of maybe Christianese in there. Or it's got some, you know, lingo that's pulled from scripture or scripture that's pulled out of context. But then it's distorted into this whole other thing. And when it's like that 1 degree off, like when you go 1 degree off, it sounds almost like truth. But then when you go for a long time and 1 degree off, you end up in an entirely different camp. So, yes, it's, I love what you're saying about that, is mm-hmm. that truth is so important to adhere to, and this is where we find it, because even pastors and speakers and leaders and, you know, even ones that we respect can love God and love him, but there can still be things that they say that do not always line up with scripture. And so that's our job and our responsibility to know what the Bible says, what the truth says, and then we can learn how to discern. And even being in the word a lot still is hard to discern sometimes, would you say? Mm-hmm. But the more that you spend time in God's word, the more that you learn God's character, the more that you know what he says, the easier it becomes with most things to discern. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy, but it's like almost like that gut feeling, you know, the Holy Spirit, that says, that's not right. And then it takes, you know, digging into it more. But yes, that's so good, especially with the days that we're living in right now.
Yeah. And that whole, you know, knowing the truth from the almost truth. And you know, I think it's Charles Spurgeon that said that discernment is not knowing the truth from error, but it's knowing the truth from almost truth. because that's how Satan works. You know, he counterfeits God. And so if you think about a counterfeit, if you think about counterfeit money, well, not that I know a whole lot about it, but I mean, I've heard, but you know, if you're going to counterfeit money, then you would want it to be as close to the original as possible, where it's not even detectable, right, that it is counterfeit. And so we have to realize that Satan is doing the same thing. He is mm-hmm. making it as close to what God's truth is as he can, except he has to be just a little bit off. And I want to read this. It's just kind of extra, but it's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So, you know, the daily coming to the Lord and opening up his word and reading it and asking God for understanding and to teach us, you know, the daily discipline of that is how we, that's the practice, right? That's how we practice and we train our senses to be able to determine good from evil, right from wrong, truth from error, right? And so it's so important. And that is, you know, because Jesus begins his answer by saying, "See to it that you're not misled," then we have to pause here for a moment to say the things that we're saying. That truth and the search for truth is so, so important. And, you know, the thing is, and like I started out saying, I mean, we're not anything, you know what I mean? Like, we are human beings and we are capable of error, you know, just like Kristen was saying, we're capable of error and we know that. But I also trust God and I trust what his word tells me. His word tells me, like, if I seek him, you know, if I seek, I'm going to find. If I ask, then it'll be given. If I knock, the door will be open. And, you know, God promises that he will lead us and that he will protect us. Mm-hmm. And so those are promises that I hang on to, you know, not that we're anything or that we never see it wrong, but I'm trusting that the Lord is leading us the right way, if that makes sense. So
that's good.
So the truth and knowing the truth, and if the way we're not misled is to know the truth. And again, the whole counterfeit money illustration, you know, they say that those who are able to detect counterfeit money, that the way they do that is by studying the real thing, and they know it, and they instantly can detect counterfeit because they know the real thing so well. And so what does that say for us and for the Word of God? If we know the Word of God well, and yes, is it intimidating? I mean, this is a big book, right? And there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. But it's up to us to open it up and say, "God, help me. You know, help me, show me, teach me, give me insight, give me understanding, give me wisdom, give me knowledge. You know, show me what is right. Help me see things rightly. You know, help me see it as you see it." So it's important that we do that. And we can't, there's, you know, just cannot understate that. Super, super important. So knowing the truth, and that's how Jesus begins to answer the question. So we wanted to kind of camp on that for a minute. But now let's just begin to look at, okay, what is he telling us? So don't be misled. But then he begins to answer their question. And their question was, what will be the sign of your coming, right? And they're wanting to know this. And so he begins to tell them what those things are. So if you'll look in verse 5, it says, he begins to give us the answer. "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead," there's that word again, "will mislead many." So there's one thing, right? False Christs. Those who are false prophets, false Christs, they're coming in Jesus' name, mm-hmm. but they are not. They're not Jesus. They're not followers of Jesus. Okay. And so that's one. And then in verse 6, it says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So we've got false Christs and false prophets, and now we've got wars and rumors of wars. And let me just pause here for a second to say, I know that reading this stuff is like kind of troubling. And I know that some people have a tendency to like, oh, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to hear that. But we have to, you know, we have to. And it goes back to what we were just talking about, mm-hmm. knowing the truth, right? And understanding the truth and knowing the unprecedented deception that's going to be going on in these last days. Yes, there are things that are troubling to hear mm-hmm. here, but the Lord is with us, and we don't live in fear, and we don't cave to fear, and we don't have a spirit of fear.
And but on the other side of it is heaven.
Exactly.
That's one step closer to heaven.
Yeah. And what's interesting is, and we'll say it in a second, but these are birth pains, right? The first three things that we see, they're birth pains. So on the other side of giving birth, right, or, you know, labor, for women, you know, this is the joy of the child, right? And so it's the same thing here. Like, you have to go through it. It has to happen this way. These events have to play out. And it might be painful, and it will be painful, but on the other side mm-hmm. is heaven mm-hmm. and Jesus setting up his kingdom mm-hmm. formally and gloriously forever, and us being with him forever. So that is a great thing to look forward to. That's a great point. I'm glad you brought that in there. Okay, so then let's look in verse 7. It says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. So we see the nation against nation. It's kind of continuing on with that wars theme, and then famines and earthquakes. So far, three things that we're seeing: false Christ, you know, false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, and then we're seeing famines and earthquakes. Okay, so these are all signs of Jesus' return. Okay, so if we go on down to verse 8, and that's where it says, it tells us right there, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains, right? So it's just the beginning. I mean, Jesus is letting us know this is the start of it, but this is not the hard labor yet, right? This is just the beginning. The hard labor is coming later. And as we start to read on, you'll see why it's hard labor. So in verse 9, it says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. So there's that word mislead again. But so what do we see going on here? We see that Jesus is telling his, because he's talking to, we have to understand, he's talking to his disciples, right? And we are his disciples in this generation. Those were his disciples in that generation, but we are his disciples in this generation. And it is for us. This message is for us, right? It's for all of his followers. And so he's letting them know that they're going to deliver you to tribulation. And, you know, some will be killed. And so so what we see then is there's tribulation and there's martyrdom, right? So anyone who's killed in Jesus' name or because of Jesus' name, we consider them a, you know, a martyr. And so we see tribulation, persecution, you know, even brother betraying brother, you know, to death, and or, you know, betraying each other. And that's hard. I mean, that's some serious tribulation, you know. So those are the things we see to this point, okay? Now, there is a passage here that we did read, but we're going to skip it, and we're going to bring it back later. We're going to kind of just, you know, pick it up, take it out, and move it over here to the side and then look at it later. And it's called, if you want to know, it's called a parenthetical passage because it's a parenthesis, right? So, like, if you think about what a parenthesis is in a sentence, you know, you're you're writing your sentence, and then you put a parenthesis there to do what? To give further description to what you just said, right? Or to clarify something that you just said. And so so that's what 15 through 28 is a parenthetical. It's a parenthesis, okay? So for the purposes of what we're doing today, we're going to skip that and look at it later. So let's pick back up in verse 29. So what are the things we've seen so far that Jesus is saying? There's going to be false Christs. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines and earthquakes. And those are the birth pains, right? Then you enter into the hard labor, and there's tribulation, right? And martyrdom. So now let's look in verse 29 and see what else we see. So it says, but immediately after the tribulation, so we just talked about tribulation and martyrdom, right? So immediately after that, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So we see something's happening in the heavenlies, right? There's something happening. The sun is not giving its light. The moon is, you know, in other passages it says it turns to blood, but it says here that it doesn't give its light. And then the stars fall from the sky, okay? And the powers of the heavens are shaken. So there's some serious stuff going on in the heavenlies. So we see that, right? And then we see Jesus coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And then in verse 31 it says, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So remember what the disciples were asking. They were saying, what's going to be the sign of your coming? What is future visible, right? To see that visible return right here that we just read about, visible return of Jesus to do what? Raise the dead, okay? So we know, and if you know, have been in Christian circles or read the word very much, then we know that there's something that is referred to as the rapture. That's not necessarily the biblical word for it, but it's referred to as the rapture, where we're caught up, you know, where it's the catching away of the saints, where Jesus comes in the clouds to get us, right? Great day. It's going to be a great day. And so we see that happening right here.
That's good.
Yeah.
I think that already, like, we haven't even gotten very far into this study yet, but that already debunks the fact that Jesus is going to come quietly. Like, it does say that he's going to come like a thief in the night, in the sense that we don't know the day or the hour, but this is very obvious that we will see him in the clouds. I mean, he says he will come on the it says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And there's going to be a loud trumpet with angels, and everyone is going to see it. Clearly, we just read it. Everyone is going to see it. So this already debunks the idea that Jesus just comes quietly and our clothes are folded and we're just gone all of a sudden. So I think that, yeah, I wanted to bring that up.
Yeah. And so,
it's like an event.
Right.
It is an event.
Yeah. The coming. Yes, it is an event. Yes, for sure. And so, yeah, I mean, I think that's a great point Kristen's making, because you don't even have to keep looking further to see, it's kind of clear. Revelation 1:7 says that he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So, if you've watched the Left Behind series, it probably gives a good idea of what things will look like. Life will look like. There's some things in it I don't agree with, but overall it kind of gives you an idea of what life will look like. But the premise there about your clothes being folded nice and neatly, like we talked about last week, I think, is that, we're just going to secretly be caught up, and we're just going to be gone, and,
the world's not going to know what happened.
Yeah, like, where are they? And so your news anchors are going to be like, telling it on the news, like, well, here's what happened, or here's what we think happened. you know, because we just secretly disappear. But there, you know, I mean, I haven't seen in all my study anywhere that it's secret. And right here, it's very evident. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because we'll unfold that as we move along. And, you know, it says in Psalms, I think it's Psalm 119, it says that the unfolding of your word gives light. And so that's what we're going to do as we move along in the study. We're just going to unfold. We're just going to unfold it, right? And we want you to see it from the word, okay? That's why we're taking you through the word, okay? We are not here. We don't have an agenda to like, oh, we want to persuade you in a new kind of thinking or and to see this in a different way. We want to show you from the word. Mm-hmm. And then we want the Spirit to be the one who leads you into truth and convinces you of the truth mm-hmm. and what you need to see and know. And so that's kind of in a nutshell, you know, where we're going today. Or probably, I don't know how far we are into this, but and that's probably enough too, you know, it's enough to chew on. And, you know, just to know, to recap, the disciples were asking Jesus, we want to know the sign of your coming, right? Noun, event, parousia, future visible return of Jesus to raise the dead, hold the last judgment, and set up formally and gloriously the kingdom of God. So they want to know that. Jesus begins to answer, don't be misled, mm-hmm. repeats that word, repeats that phrase. And then we see that there are going to be false Christs. Ultimately a false Christ, right? The Antichrist. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, tribulation, martyrdom, and then the signs and the sun, moon, and stars, and then that trumpet and Jesus coming to get us. So
the best part.
Exactly.
We're ready to.
Yes, we are. So that really is all for today. But what I can say is that as we look at next week, we're going to look at kind of what Kristen was alluding to. We're going to look at there's two significant events that happen. And we're also going to look at Revelation chapter 6 and see how it correlates with Matthew chapter 24. Because one of the things in inductive study of the word, which we mentioned last week, but when you inductively study, that means you're not going to outside sources. You're just taking the word of God within itself and you're letting this passage shed light on this passage, right? Does that make sense? So you go to the passages that are related and that correlate, and then you kind of start to make a list. You start to make like a picture of what those different passages are saying. And so Revelation chapter 6 correlates perfectly, okay? It just one event, the next, and they just all go in order. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 6 and start, like, compare that with Matthew 24 and just start digging in a little bit more. So that's, like I said, probably enough for the day. I've been studying this a long time, and I don't say that as, like, oh, I've been studying it for a long time, but just to say I'm still learning, and there's still things that I have to go back and remind myself of and, like, wait, what did that mean? When did that happen? So it's a deep subject, but it's okay because God, His Spirit, can help us, you know, understand it, learn it, and at least get a grasp on it, which hopefully is the idea, that you'll get a big picture.